Thank you. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I want to welcome you here to First Baptist Church. Those who are joining online or listening on the radio or those here in the room, here's what we do every Sunday. We worship the Lord, we pray to the Lord, and we study His Word. And we're going to do that same thing today. With that in mind, let me invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and let's pray to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful to be called Your children. So grateful that You sent Jesus to live a sinless life and die on the cross and be raised again. Thank You that we can have salvation, that we can have heaven, that we can live with You forever. And Father, I pray that today, this morning, as we stand to sing and worship, I pray You would help us. Help us to worship You. Clear our minds from all the distractions that we have. Help us to focus. Help us to worship. And then, Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would leave this room changed people. We would leave here on mission, living out for You wherever we are, telling the world from our neighborhoods to the nations, about how good You are, about what Jesus has done, and how to be saved. Father, be glorified today in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.
Well, a little bit of change in the program. So, you know, you can do things that aren't in the bulletin. If God allows it, you really do. So the choir will be singing today. Instead, we're going to be singing in place of the choir. But you can just sing out there and not come up here, all right? With a story to tell to the nations.
Thank you.
where God is going to lead them. And we think about missions and being on mission, of course, the text that comes to mind first often is the Great Commission. We call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like to read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and then we'll continue to worship the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, stand with us as we continue to worship the Lord. Be reminded of the song says there is one gospel.
There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever He is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, He saved me on the cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin. For He has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks. For death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I am free. Now on my Savior I fix my eyes. My life is His and His hope is mine. For He has promised I too will rise. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when in glory still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this new day. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. And I pray that you just be with this offering that will bless you and spread your gospel amongst your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you be with Brian today. Just give him the words that you want us to hear. And I pray that you be with the mission team as they prepare to leave out today. I pray that you give them safety and to and from and give them boldness to share your word. We just ask this in your name. Amen.
All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'm going to say a word in just a minute that is going to make some of you really, really uncomfortable. When I say it, it'll make some of you feel really uneasy. It might make some of you feel even a little bit guilty. And it might make some of you even feel a little bit of shame. Are you ready? Are you ready for the word? The word that will make some of you feel uncomfortable is the word evangelism. Now, some of you just breathed a sigh of relief because you thought I was going to say something edgy and controversial, but I'm not the edgy and controversial preaching type. I just like to say roll tide at very inopportune times. Some of you hear the word evangelism and you begin to feel immediately, you begin to feel uncomfortable. You get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. When we talk about evangelism in the church, we typically get one of three responses. Some here, you feel real genuine excitement. That might be you. Like, you love the idea of evangelism. And you'll share the gospel with anyone, anywhere, anytime. That's some of you. Some of you may feel uncomfortable or even guilty. That might be you. You might love the idea of evangelism, but you just think it's too hard. And every time you've tried to share the gospel, it's maybe resulted in an awkward and clunky presentation. The reason why some feel uncomfortable and guilty is because we operate with such a narrow definition of evangelism that it creates tension with how the Lord has made us. We define evangelism as one very narrow way, and for most of us, or at least half of us, we're maybe a little bit more introverted. If you study evangelism, if you go by an evangelistic Bible study, you'll notice two things. Most of the evangelism curriculum is written by extroverts. And most of the evangelism curriculum is written for extroverts. They just say, walk across the room, talk to somebody you don't know. And that's great. That's a wonderful way to evangelize. That's great for extroverts. But the question is, what about the rest of us? Like, what about the rest of us who struggle to start conversations with somebody? We've been convinced that evangelism means that we have to have an awkward conversation at the door of someone's house. We've been convinced that in order to be faithful to God's command to do the work of evangelism, it's going to be awkward and it's going to be clunky. Or worse yet, we've been convinced that we just don't know enough. Like, what if somebody asks us a question that we can't answer? We just don't know enough to do the work of evangelism. Here's my thesis. evangelism does not need to be awkward. It doesn't need to be clunky. It doesn't need to be uncomfortable. Today, what I hope to accomplish today is I hope that to help equip every single person in the room, introvert, extrovert, every single person in the room, I hope to equip you to be faithful, to do the work of evangelism. And we're going to do that by looking at three steps to be faithful at the work of evangelism. And this message is really crucial for us. We're in John chapter 9 for a reason. It's crucial for us, and it's timely for us. It's crucial for us because we just read earlier where Jesus commanded us to go and do what? Make disciples. It's crucial because 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 commands us, do the work of evangelism. It's timely because we're calling our church to engage in the 10-2 project, calling you to share the gospel with two people, to invite 10 people to church, and to pray at 10:02 a.m. or p.m. every day. It's timely because in about 3 hours, a group of six of us will pile into a church van and we'll drive to the airport and we'll fly 7,000 miles away so that we can tell people about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. And of the three of us in the room, myself, Brett, and Eric, I think you're probably more extroverted. Brett and I, we're a little bit more introverted. But all three of us are going to go do the work of evangelism 7,000 miles away because we know who Jesus is and we've been commanded to tell the world. Today we're going to consider the entirety of John chapter 9, but as we stand to read, we're only going to read the first 11 verses as we stand. So let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 9, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Reading verses 1 through 11, this incredible story. Look at what happens. The Bible says, as he, that would be Jesus, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, after he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others said, no, but he looks a lot like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. And so they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? Verse 11, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, I received my sight. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful that you have called us to the work of evangelism. Thank you, God, that you have given us such a great mission, such a great purpose to tell anyone who will listen about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to do the work of evangelism. Encourage us today with your word. Help us to faithfully share our story with the world. And Father, we're going to do our part. We're going to do our part to say yes, and we're going to trust you to do your part and move in the lives of the people that we share the gospel with and move in the lives of the people that we show the gospel to. This morning, Lord, we pray you're glorified, magnified, and made big, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three steps to be faithful at the work of evangelism. The first one's easy. Here's what I need you to do. You got to trust me on this, all right? Everybody in the room, close your eyes for just a second. I'll tell you when to open them. Go ahead and close them. One, two, three, close them. Okay, now open them. That's it. That's the first step of evangelism. Open up them eyes and see where God is working in your life. That's our first point. See God's work in your life. Open up your eyes and look around and see. See how God is moving in your world. See what he's doing in your world. The man in John chapter 9 that we just read about, he literally opened his eyes and saw, literally saw. He was blind, but then he met Jesus. And somebody tell me, look in verse 1. How long had this man been blind? Since birth. Now, we don't know how old he is. We have no idea. We just know that he's lived his entire life having not been able to see. He's been blind his entire life. And so it was actually Jesus' disciples who asked a good question to them. They're walking by and they see him. And Jesus' disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his mama and daddy that sinned that made him blind?" And I love Jesus' answer because it's so countercultural. Look at the very first word in my Bible. The very first word in verse 3, Jesus says, "Neither." Do you see that? Like, they gave him two options. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus is like, "Neither." Verse 3, "Neither," he said, "neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus answered, "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him." You know what that means? You know what verse 3 means? Let me phrase it a different way. This man was born blind so that the world could see God's works on display in this man who was born blind. Think about that for just a minute. This man had suffered in his life. He was blind. He had to be led around by the hand. He had never seen the color yellow. He had no idea what the ocean looked like. Had no idea that spaghetti sauce was red. Didn't know what trees looked like. Didn't know what the alphabet looked like. He was blind from birth. He had never seen anything. And God said, Jesus said, the reason that he was blind, the reason he had to endure such struggle in life, was so that God's works could be on display in him. Do you know what Jesus just did for every single person in the room and every single person in the world who has ever read this passage? You know what he just did for us? Jesus just brought purpose into your pain. He just brought purpose to your most difficult day in life. He just brought purpose to your suffering, purpose to your struggle. And here's what you need to hear. Do not run away from God in the midst of your struggle. Don't run away from God when times get hard, because you might have to suffer and struggle for a little while. But who knows? Maybe through your suffering and struggle, maybe through your pain, those in your life will see God's work on display in your life. And who knows? Someone may come to faith in Christ because they watch you going through the struggle and they see you praising Jesus and trusting Jesus as you walk through the storms of life. So what was the work of God in this blind man's life? Well, look at it. It's a little bit weird. Look at verse 6. Jesus did something a little bit weird. Verse 6, the Bible says that after he said these things, he spit on the ground. Am I reading that right? He spit on the ground, and then with that once dirt, now mud, made from saliva, verse 6 says that he rubbed the mud on the blind man's eyes. And then he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That's different, isn't it? That's a little bit weird. I mean, Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, spreads it on the blind guy's eyes, and says, "Okay, go to the pool of Siloam. Go wash the mud off." Hey, you want to know why Jesus spit on the ground? Anybody want to know? I do too. I don't know why he spit on the ground. All I know is that he did. He spit on the ground. He made mud. And then he said, "Go wash the mud off." And look at the very end of verse 7. The Bible says that the man left, washed, and came back seeing. And so he came back. And when he came back, people asked him, "How did this happen?" And look at his answer. Verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. Look at his answer. Well, this man named Jesus, he made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. This man had seen God's work in his life. And as a result of God's work in his life, this man could now see the world. And listen, because the blind man could now see the world could now see the God who made the blind man see. Now, in your life, the work of God might look completely different. But buddy, you better believe this. God is at work in your life. He is always at work in your life. I love what John Piper once said. He said, at any given moment, God might be doing 10,000 different things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. He's always working in your life. And so if you want to be a faithful evangelist, the first step is easy. Open up your eyes and see where God's at work in your life. Pray and ask God to reveal it to you. He will. Open your eyes and see God's work in your life, which brings us to our second point. Once you see God's work in your life, you need to share your story with the world. That's exactly what this man did. He shared his story with the world. Can I share with you what he didn't do? Can I share with you what the blind man did not do in this story? He did not go and talk about the doctrine of justification. He didn't know anything about it. He did not go and discuss soteriology or eschatology. He didn't have an answer for how the world was going to end. He couldn't turn in his Bible and read John 3:16. He couldn't do any of that, but catch this. Neither did he have an awkward or clunky conversation. You want to know what he did? He just told people what Jesus had done for him. He just shared his story. And when he told the world about God's work in his life, well, look at what happens. Verse 13. He shares his story, told them what Jesus had done. And look in your Bible, verse 13. The Bible says, they brought the man who used to be blind. Big word there. He used to be blind. The Pharisees. Verse 14. The day Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. And then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And watch, look very closely at verse 15 here. Watch how he simply shares his story again. Well, he put mud on my eyes. Do you see that in verse 15? He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I can see. Verse 16, but some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can such a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Verse 17, again they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? I say he's a prophet, said the blind man. This formerly blind man was now a bold evangelist for the gospel. And his answer was so incredibly simple. He just told him what Jesus did for him. That was it. Like he was a walking, talking billboard for God's work. God's work in his life were on full display for everyone to see. And all he did was say, yeah, Jesus did that. He made some mud and rubbed it in my eyes. Hey, if you're looking for God's work in your life, you'll see it. I promise you. And when you see it, you should share it. Just tell people what God has done for you. And when you do, grab one of these share stickers out in the hallway and the foyer and put it on that share billboard. Because when you share what God has done for you, you are sharing your faith story with someone else. And you say, man, I want to know. Like, how can I see God's work? I want to share it. How can I see God's work? Well, we've already told you, open your eyes. But let me just ask you a couple of questions. Let me just ask a few questions to help you see where God is working in your life. You ever prayed for something and God said yes? You ever prayed for something and God said yes immediately? You ever prayed for something that seemed impossible? Like there's no chance that would ever happen and it happened? You ever prayed for something and God said no? But instead of, in place of saying yes, he said no. And then when he said no, he gave you peace and he gave you the peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you've experienced painful loss. Maybe you're currently walking through a season of struggle and you don't understand it. But you know God is with you. You know he's protecting you. You know he's giving you peace. You ever seen God do something that is just and so incredible that it's just left you like breathless? That's the work of God in your life. Hey, do you know, I'm going to brag on you guys for a minute. Do you know that your deacon body and some of the men in your church called me this week and they said, hey, Brian, it's Pastor Appreciation Month and we want to do something special for you. We want to paint your house. And I was like, what? I want to paint my house? Yeah, we want to paint your house and we don't want you to lift a finger. All we need to know is what color paint you want. And so all week we had men, the deacons in your church, the men in your church were at my house with paintbrushes painting my house. So incredibly humble. I'm so incredibly grateful. I'm so undeserving of that. What an incredible gift. But here's what I want you to know. What they did was an act of evangelism. And you're like, wait a minute. You just trying to get somebody else to come paint your house again in a couple years? No, listen, according to Jesus, that was an act of evangelism. Look down, flip a few pages over. John chapter 13. Find it in your Bible. You got to see this. John chapter 13. And look at verse 35. Jesus said this. John 13 verse 35. By this, everyone, that's the world, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see that? The world will know that you are a Jesus person if we just love each other. You better believe that God's work was on display in my life. And you better believe I told the world, and I'll tell you this much, here's the rest of the story. I was in a store on Friday night, and a guy that I just kind of know peripherally, I don't know much about him. I've hung around him a couple times. He came, I don't think he's a believer. He came up to me and he was like, hey man, how's your house coming along? And I was like, dude, it is incredible. I mean, a totally different house. And he was like, yeah, man, what a cool gift. And I was like, yeah, God is good. So you think the world didn't see that? Man, they saw that. That was an act of evangelism. The blind man in John chapter 9, he saw God's work in his life and he shared his story with the world. That was it. That's what you're responsible to do. It ain't your job to save somebody. It's your job to tell somebody. Do you see the difference? You be faithful in sharing what God has done in your life and you watch what he does, which brings us to our third and final point, which is actually the really difficult part of evangelism. This may be the reason why we struggle with evangelism. Think about this for just a second. Nobody in John chapter 9, nobody cared what the blind man said until he was healed by Jesus. Nobody gave two rips about what he thought about Jesus. Nobody gave two rips about what he thought about the Messiah. Nobody cared. But then Jesus came into his life, and Jesus changed everything about him, and the man began to tell people what Jesus had done, and suddenly they cared, only not in a good way. Suddenly they were angry about God's work in his life. Third and final point is this: you need to see God's work in your life, share your story with the world, and then you've got to stand firm in the face of opposition. Look in your Bibles, verse 28. Skip down to verse 28. The man had shared his story with the world, and look at what happens. Verse 28, John chapter 9, verse 28. My Bible begins with three words. They ridiculed him. Bunch of jerks. They ridiculed him. Look at what happens. They ridiculed him. You're that man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't even know where he's from. I love this answer. Look at verse 30. Here's the blind man who doesn't know anything about any doctrine at all. Look at what he says. Verse 30. This is an amazing thing, he told them. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And look at verse 34. See how the Pharisees saw him now. Oh, you were born entirely in sin. And you're going to try to teach us? And then do you see the end of verse 34? What did they do after that? They gave him the boot. They kicked him out. They looked at him and said, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You were born in sin. That's the reason why you're blind, you dirty, rotten sinner. And you want to teach us? And they gave him the boot. They didn't give two rips about Jesus, about this blind man's opinion until Jesus moved in his life. He was just to them a dirty, rotten sinner who was born blind. But then Jesus showed up. and the blind man could see. And now suddenly they cared. And the end of verse 34, they threw him out. They kicked him out. They rejected him. But are you ready for some hope? Look at verse 35. The religious people kicked him out. "You ain't good enough to be here," they said. But Jesus, he found him. And Jesus did more than find him. Jesus saves him. Look at verse 35. 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out. And when they found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. And Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one who is speaking to you." Verse 38, "I believe, Lord," he said, and then he worshiped him. Praise be to God. What a merciful Jesus who came to this man who was kicked out and rejected, and he said, "Hey, I'll save your soul. Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Yes, I do." And then the formerly blind man now was worshiping Jesus. And here's what you need to know. Jesus will do the exact same thing for you. Question is, do you know him? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. Good works won't do it. Islam won't do it. Buddha won't do it. Hinduism won't do it. Atheism won't do it. But Jesus will. And all you need to do is admit to God that you've sinned. Believe in the finished work of Christ, that he paid the penalty of our sins on the cross, and confess him as your Savior and Lord. And if you do that, you will one day see the man who used to be blind. You'll see him in heaven, and you'll be able to ask him, what was that all about? Let me share with you as we close just three important lessons to remember. These are in your bulletin. They'll be on the screen for you as well. Three important lessons to remember when it comes to the work of evangelism. Here's the first one. Don't be astonished by your suffering. God has a way of using your suffering for your good and his glory. Like, he has a purpose for it. So what you have to do is develop an eternal perspective of your suffering. Life's going to hurt for a little while. That's okay. Because heaven awaits. And I pray you in heaven, you ain't going to remember much about the suffering days on earth. Develop an eternal perspective of your suffering. And while you're suffering, you look for God at work. Don't run away from God in the middle of your suffering. Instead, run to God in the middle of your suffering. Don't rejoice for your suffering. The Bible doesn't say that. We're not happy to be suffering. We don't rejoice in our suffering, or because of our suffering. We rejoice what? In our suffering. So rejoice in your suffering. Don't be astonished by it. Number two, don't be afraid to share your story. You don't need all the answers to be an evangelist. You don't need all the answers to do the work of evangelism. In fact, I'll make you this promise. If you wait until you have all the answers, you will never do the work of evangelism, because you will never have all the answers. And let me take that one step further. The world, hear me clearly, the people in your neighborhood, the people in our state, the people in our country, the people in the nations, the world cannot wait for you to be ready to share the gospel. Like, they can't wait for you to feel like you know enough to share the gospel. The world needs to hear about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why it matters. So go and tell the world what he's done for you. Don't be afraid to share your story. Third point of application, don't be alarmed when you face strife. The Chiefs are going to play the Raiders today. Final score, 97. Chiefs 97, Raiders 0. What's going to happen when Patrick Mahomes has the ball? He's on offense. And when he has the ball, the Raiders are going to try to tackle him. They might get him a couple times, but they're going to try to tackle him. The offense doesn't tackle. The defense tackles. You need to know this. As a believer in Christ, you are on offense. You have the gospel. You have the ball. and you're called to march it into the world. And when you do that, you ought to expect to get tackled. Don't be alarmed when you face strife. That's what Jesus promised. That's what this formerly blind man saw. He got kicked out. He was rejected, but Jesus found him. So when you face strife, when you struggle, when you suffer, when persecution comes, here's what you do. You give glory to God. You raise your hand and you hold your head high and you worship our God who's going to see you through the storm. Don't be alarmed by your strife. As we bring this message to a close, let me share with you just a great example of God's work in the life of our church. In about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, Brett, Eric, and I will join with three others from Pleasant Woods Baptist Church, James, Lexi, and Peyton. And we will drive to Kansas City, and we'll get about 3 hours of sleep, and then we'll wake up, and we'll hit an airplane, and we're going to fly 7,000 miles away to share the gospel with people who do not know Jesus. I'm going to ask Brett and Eric if you would come up. Brett, you just stand on this side, and Eric, you just stand right here, brother. And as they're coming up, I want to invite you to look in your bulletin. You will see a bulletin insert. I can't share the names and the locations publicly because we're live streamed, and the country we are going to is a restricted country. But I want you to know this. This is a picture of God's work in your life. Do you know who stands before you? Just a couple of ordinary dudes. Like, there's nothing fancy about us. We don't have all the answers. You know what else? One of us was apathetic about Jesus until the October 7th terror attacks in Israel. Was that 3 years ago? And now he's on fire for the Lord. Not only is he on fire for the Lord, he is faithfully leading his family. How many times y'all been to Mexico, Brett? Three times him and his family have gone to Mexico on mission, teaching a Sunday school class, ordained deacon now. Praise be to God for the work that he is doing in our church. The other one was an atheist 14 months ago. Praise be to God for the work he is doing in our church. The other one was an atheist 20 years ago. Praise be to God for the work he is doing in our church. Do you say, only God could write this story. We don't have all the answers. We don't know all the answers to all the questions. We don't know how we're going to do it all. We just know God has called us and we're going to be faithful to go. Grab your bulletin. Grab your insert. I want to point out a couple things to you. On the front, you can see the location where we're going. I tried to make a map on there in case you needed some visual representation of where this is. On the front, you'll see the things that we'll do. I want to read that to you so you know what we're going to do while we're there. This is not a country where you would go take a vacation. There won't be much sightseeing, if any. This is a country that's going to be difficult. It's restricted. There's going to be challenges. And while we're there, we're going to be ministering in a local Christian school. And we're going to be teaching those children about Jesus. While we're there, we're going to be leading an all-day discipleship training through the book of Philippians. All three of us will be teaching lessons through the book of Philippians. And as a result of that, our prayer is that those in attendance would plant churches on the eastern side of the city. We're going to preach in three different churches. A Mandarin church, that's a Chinese-speaking church, and two other churches. We're going to do some marketplace evangelism, where we're going to be out where people gather. And we're going to be sharing the gospel with lost people. And we're going to be a blessing and an encouragement to the IMB missionaries. Oftentimes, mission teams can be burdens and not blessings. We're not going to do that. We're going to be a blessing to the IMB team already in place. On the back of the page, you'll just see a little more information. Population, the religious affiliation, the climate, really hot and really humid. You can see who all's going. On the very bottom, you can see 9 different prayer requests that we've listed for you. So as part of our 10-2 project, we're asking our church family to pray every day at 10:02 for the next, I guess we had 9 weeks left of that now, through Christmas. pray at 10:02 a.m. or 10:02 p.m. that God would be faithful in sending us out. That's what Jesus told us to do in Luke 10:2, which is why we're praying at 10:02. Here's what I want you to add to your prayer list at 10:02. Number one, I want you to pray that we would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. We will need boldness. This is not like going to the Bible Belt. Number two, we need to pray that the lost would be saved. We've been told that's highly unlikely. The missionaries who have been there for decades have seen a handful of people come to faith. It's highly unlikely that someone will come to faith. And I don't know what the Lord will do. That's not our role. Our role is to share. But I will tell you this. Brett's daughter, Allie, I don't want to embarrass you, Allie. I'm sorry. Brett's daughter, Allie, on our Thursday night at our night of prayer, she prayed that God would save three people in country. So I'm going to pray that too. And I hope and pray I come back and say 300 people. But pray boldly that the lost would be saved. Number three, we need some wisdom. There are going to be some things that we just cannot say in country, things that could really cause great harm. And so we need some wisdom for knowing how to navigate some sensitive topics that I can't share with you. Just know we need wisdom. Number four, we're going to need strength to serve through exhaustion. We've got a 30-hour flight ahead of us. We will leave at 6 a.m. tomorrow. We're at the airport at 3:30 a.m. And we'll be in air about 20-ish hours total, 30 different hours. There's a 12-hour difference in the time zones. Jet lag is going to be a real thing. We're going to be physically exhausted. We're going to be mentally exhausted. We're going to be spiritually exhausted. Every kind of exhaustion you can imagine, we're probably going to experience that. So we desperately need you to pray. I hope you don't think I'm just reading through these so that I can tell you what to pray. We need you to pray. Like, we desperately need you to pray these things. Pray that we can serve through exhaustion. Pray that we have the ability to be a blessing to the IMB team. Pray for travel mercies as we fly 30 hours one way. Pray for easy entrance into the country. Pray for safety from the mosquito-borne illnesses and the other things that could happen while we're there. Pray for gospel opportunities while we're traveling. Oftentimes, you have an opportunity to present the gospel while you're on the plane. I took a flight one year. Bob and I went somewhere, maybe to Cleveland, and I bought a book called Jesus Is. And I don't recommend you read it. It's not a very good book. But I'll tell you why I bought it, because I thought if I'm on the plane and I'm reading a book and they look over and see a book that says Jesus Is, maybe that'll start up a gospel conversation. Pray for us that we might be able to engage people on the planes, in the airports, wherever we may be, with the gospel. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as we stand and sing that closing hymn, I'm going to ask if our families would come down and pray with the three of us who are going on mission. And if you, church, would like to pray for us, and I would ask you to walk down the aisle and come stand behind us, maybe put a hand on a shoulder. If you don't feel comfortable coming down the aisle, maybe you just stand in worship and just reach out your hand and hold it out towards us. And maybe as you stand, maybe you're praying. Maybe you're worshiping. Let the Lord lead you in that. But I want us to be a praying people, praying for these nine requests. So as we do this, let me ask you if you would stand. I'm going to pray. After I pray, families, you're going to come forward. And we're going to pray and we're going to worship. Bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and let's pray. God, we desperately need you. We always desperately need you, but on days like this, maybe it just seems a little more visible to us. God, we need you to prepare us. We need you to protect us. We need you to guide us. We need you to give us boldness to proclaim the gospel. We need the lost to be saved. God, we need wisdom to navigate these sensitive topics. We need strength to serve through exhaustion, travel mercies, easy entrance. Father, we're praying and asking for safety from all those potential hazards that we have. Pray that you would give us gospel opportunities while we travel. Pray, God, you would help us to bless those in country who have invested their life for the sake of the lost there in that country. God, I pray you'd be glorified by the work of this church as they send us into the world. I praise you, God, for the sending nature of this church. I pray you would help us, Lord, to represent you and your church well. I pray you would help our church to be faithful to do the work of evangelism, to take the gospel from our neighborhoods to the nations. I pray you, Lord, you would help all of us to see your work, to share our story, and then to stand firm in the face of opposition. Lord, we need you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Families, go ahead and make your way down.